Everybody can have a seat. And while you're doing that, all of our children can go with Miss Joanne, who's in the back, to our children's church downstairs. So children, head down with Miss Joanne to Children of God study. Everybody else, take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. We are continuing in chapter 5, where today we'll wrap up that chapter. I want to say a special thanks to New Hope last week for leading while I was away, and for Brother Jerry for bringing the message and serving last week. Appreciate the opportunity to get away and enjoy time at the beach, enjoy time at God's creation. And so I've been storing up, and I have 2 weeks worth of preaching to do to you. Yeehaw! The time away this week at the beach gave me opportunity to check in on the news, and I'm sure many of you have been following the developments in Korea. Truly an exciting time for the world as we think about, since 1953, North and South Korea have literally been at war. While there haven't been open hostilities in terms of outright war, there have been aggressions of the two countries toward each other. And it was phenomenal to watch the two leaders meet and shake hands, to watch Kim walk across the border into South Korea. And the world is sort of, you can feel it, crackling with an optimism of what might come in the future, how this could be, prayerfully, a watershed moment in the world where maybe we start to see some reduction in the hostilities in the world. So please join me in praying for that, praying for the opportunity for God to break through there and to make changes in the hearts of the leaders so that world peace can become closer to a reality. We know it'll never be really a reality until Christ returns, but it is hopeful for us. Now, think through with me, if you will, what's going on in Korea and relate that to ourselves personally. How there was at a time when we had no hope. We were without Christ. Well, sort of in world events, that's how North Korea and South Korea has been. There was no one on the horizon that thought things were going to get better. In fact, just a few months ago, remember, bombs were flying and militaries were escalating over there, and everybody was really worried about what could happen. That sort of symbolizes our life before Christ. And then we meet Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes over us, regenerates us, transforms us, and by His power, then we become a new person. And the rest of our lives, from that moment of salvation on, becomes about us turning into the kind of person that God wants us to be. And so Paul was very concerned about that when he wrote the book of Galatians. And as he neared the end of his letter, he wanted to leave the church with some goals, some things to stretch for, some ideals to push to. And so we're going to back up a little bit. We covered verses 16 through 23 already, but I want to repeat those verses today and then add 24, 25, and 26 and think about it in the context of us making ourselves a new person. Or Heidi subtitled today's message, "How Do I Walk by the Spirit?" Probably a little more accurate in terms of what this particular section of text actually says. So join with me in reading your Bibles now, Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out or gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Notice that, the things you please. We're going to talk about that in a minute. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, passions, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I forewarned you, that those who practice these things," keyword, practice these things, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we want to look at this idea of how do I walk by the Spirit? Paul says here, walk by the Spirit. And the key question then, what a lot of us want to know is how do I do that? If we're commanded to do that, Pastor, how do I walk by that? I'm going to give you five steps that you can take right out of this text to walk by the Spirit. Now, number one, recognize that you're in a spiritual battle of your life. 2 weeks ago, I talked about being at war. Last week, Brother Jerry used the illustration of a tug of war, the spirit on one side and the flesh on another, and the two are sort of pulling against each other. My flesh wants to do these things, but the Spirit of God who's caused me to be born again inside of me wants me to do the things of God, and I'm at this tug of war. And there is a spiritual battle going on in the realms against you. Paul said in verse 17, the flesh, that's our sinful desires, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition. They're fighting each other so that you won't do the things that you want to do. So we have to understand that there's a spiritual battle that is going on. And you're not going to be able to defeat the desires of the flesh on your own. It is impossible. Countless Christians over the centuries have tried to defeat the desires of the flesh. There's been all kinds of books written about ways to deny your flesh. One ancient guy even would throw himself in a sticker bush. So he would punish himself so that he wouldn't do the things that he wanted to do. Now, suggestion, I don't recommend you run into a pile of briars, but I guess if it worked for him, I don't know. But seriously, God doesn't ask us to try and deny ourselves those things by our own power and our own strength. Remember what Jesus said right before he went to heaven. He said, you're going to receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. So number one, recognize you're in a spiritual battle. And in that battle, don't rely on the strength of your flesh, because if you do, you're going to lose. Rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit who's come upon you at your regeneration, that time when you became born again. He lives in you. You have the power from God to resist the temptations. More on that in just a few moments. So number one, realize that you're in a battle. Number two, in that battle then, yield to the Holy Spirit. Paul is really concerned with this idea of yielding control to the Spirit. Three different verses in this passage, he says same things in three different ways. Verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. This whole idea of walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit is this idea of letting our lives be guided by that, our continual motion, how we live second by second, minute by minute, under the grace of God, by the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, is enabling us to live by and for and with Him. We're not doing it in our own strength. We're literally turning over control to the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be familiar with the idea of a power of attorney. A power of attorney in our culture is when somebody's not able to make decisions on their own, and so they assign someone the privilege and responsibility to control their finances or different areas of their life, maybe their health care, pieces of their life. So they sign over that power to someone that they trust. So this idea of yielding control to the Holy Spirit is sort of like a power of attorney, where we literally sign over and we say, okay, God, I can't live the life you've called me to do. I'm signing my life over to you. Here it is, God. You control me. You take responsibility for leading me and guiding my thoughts and my passions. Now, if you're still not clear what that looks like, look at what Romans chapter 12, very practical portion of Scripture, probably two of the most practical verses in all 16 chapters of the book of Romans. Let's go through this real carefully. What's it look like to yield control? Paul tells us right here in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. That's yielding, that's giving up, that's signing over. So it's offering our bodies, secondly, as a living sacrifice. We're giving ourselves up to God, and we're saying, God, I want you to take control of my life. I'm giving over responsibility to you. Use my head, my mind, my eyes, my hands, my voice, my abilities, my shortcomings, everything about me, God, I'm putting it to you. Now, those of us who have been a Christian for a long time know the problem with living sacrifices. You know, in the Old Testament, when Israel would prepare a sacrifice and live it to the Lord, what did they do? They killed it first, right? So you killed it first, then you put the offering on the altar. Well, that sacrifice couldn't walk away. Well, the problem with us as living sacrifices is we may hear this morning say, Lord, I totally yield myself to you. I am a sacrifice for you. We devote ourselves to you. And then long about Tuesday or Wednesday, we crawl off the altar and we want to take control back. So being a living sacrifice is an ongoing, perpetual idea of continually sacrificing ourselves. The verse continues, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of worship. When we do that, when we devote ourselves to God, when we say, God, I'm signing myself over to you, we are actually doing that as an act of worship, just as much as when we're singing or lifting our hands or clapping or any of the ways that the Bible calls us to worship. Being a living sacrifice for God is just as much an act of sacrifice as what we do between 10 and 10:30 every Sunday. So we give our bodies to the Lord, we offer them as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship, and then Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold, and there's ideas that the world wants to say, it's okay to do these things, you can look like that, you can do these things, and there's plenty of things that are pleasing to us that aren't sinful, but there's plenty of things that are pleasing to our flesh that are sinful. And so we don't get squeezed into the mold of the world conforming to it, but be transformed, be different, be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So if this is your desire, you might just humbly get down on your knees before the Lord. And you just, you know, maybe put your arms out to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to yield control to you today. And so God, I'm signing over my responsibilities to control my life. God, I hear what Paul is calling me to do, to be a living sacrifice, to walk by your Spirit. And God, I confess that when I'm in my flesh, I do the things that I want to do. And God, I don't want to do those anymore. I want to give control over to you, Lord. I don't want the world to squeeze me into its mold. God, I want to be different. I want to be transformed by your power. And so, God, come to me. Empower me with your Holy Spirit that I may walk by your Spirit and be led by your Spirit in everything that I do, every day, always, minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour, with everyone I'm with, whether I'm alone or with my family or friends or at work. God, I give control to you. Now that's a prayer, friends. I guarantee if you pray that prayer, guaranteed God's going to answer that prayer. Guaranteed. Every time. So that's what it looks like. It's saying, Lord, you don't have to pray those words exactly like that. It's what's inside your heart. So we come to God and say, God, I yield control over to you. I don't want to run my life anymore, because when I do, I make a mess of it. So third way to walk by the Spirit is saying no to sin. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, so I won't talk about all the sins, but I just want to highlight what verse 24 says. Paul writes, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And notice on the screen, I've sort of made an analogy. Sin, flesh, passions, and desires, they're all synonyms for one another. And so Paul is calling us here to say no to sin. It's actually even in the text more specific. He says, crucify it. Now, what happens when you get crucified? You die, right? So Paul is saying, put to death the sins of the flesh. Say, not just saying no to them, it's put them to death so that they don't continue to rise up in you. And you may say, okay, well, that's great, Pastor. I know I shouldn't sin, duh. I hear that loud and clear. So how do I do that? How do I say no to sin? Well, first of all, Paul's given us an example list. This is an exhaustive list in verses 19 to 21, but it is a summary list of sexual sins, relational sins, substance abuse sins that many people get caught up in. So we need to identify these things in our lives and root them out and begin crucifying each one of those things. If you have a harsh tongue, if you're prone to anger, if you're prone to gossip, if you have a substance abuse thing where alcohol or some drug or legal or illegal is controlling your passions, or if some sexual sins are overwhelming, then it's the time to crucify those things. And God specifically tells us how we can crucify them here in this verse. Now, R.C. Sproul just went to be with the Lord back in December. Man of God who was a profound theologian, deep thinker, pastor as well. And in his book, The Holiness of God, he writes this. He says, I've committed many sins in my life. Now, this is one of the greatest theologians of our day. So listen to his heart. I've committed many sins. Not one of them has made me happy. Interesting. Not one of my sins has made me happy. My sins have not brought me happiness, but my sins have brought me pleasure. I like pleasure. Who doesn't? I like pleasure. He says, I'm very much attracted to pleasure. Pleasure can be great fun, and not all pleasures are sins. We can enjoy a good meal. There's no sin in that. But there's sin in overindulging in the meal. Confession, too much food last week on vacation. Overindulgence. Anyway, it seems silly that anyone who knows the difference between happiness and pleasure, flesh, spirit-led, flesh, walking by the Spirit, anyone who knows the difference, I'm happy when I'm in the Spirit, when I'm in the flesh, I'm satisfying my sinful desires and pleasure. Anyone who knows the difference and continues to trade happiness for pleasure is sort of crazy. He concludes by saying, it seems utterly stupid for a person to do something that he knows will rob him of happiness, yet we all do it. We all do it. All of us choose pleasure over real happiness, real lasting happiness that only God can provide. The pleasure of sexual sin or getting high or drunk, overeating, violent anger, those things, they might feel good for a moment of time, but they don't last long. Real unending happiness and joy goes on. So if we see that battle and we know there's sin in our life and we need to root it out, how do you say no to it? Well, let me provide a couple practical ways you can do that. Number one, use God's provided escape hatch. God always, in any temptation, anytime we're ever tempted to respond to the desires of the flesh, there will always be a way out. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted. Here it is, beyond what you're able. You know, we hear in our culture all the time, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Comes right out of this text. But notice the context here. God is saying he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. Not that God might not give you something in your life you think you can't handle. He's talking specifically in this text about a temptation. Now here it is. You know how I feel about the word but. But when temptation comes, the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. That's the escape hatch. God always, in every time we're tempted to sin, God provides an escape hatch so that we're able to endure it. So number one, look for God's escape hatch and take it. It's not nice to say, wow, that's a nice escape hatch you made there, God, and then we go satisfy the pleasure that we want. No, there's the escape hatch, and you're running that, not looking over here at this pleasure that would feel really good to. There's the escape hatch, and run to it. Number two, remind yourself of the gospel because here's the real freedom that comes through Christ that we've been talking about all through this book of Galatians. Even the most sincere and dedicated and devoted of us Christians will at times be weak, and the temptation will be so strong that we will give in. We just can't say no to it unless you remind yourself of the gospel and continue reminding yourself of the cost that Jesus paid for our salvation. He died for us. He's given his life for us. He's promised me an inheritance. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And if I just rehearse those things over and over in my mind as I'm being tempted, the temptation and the pleasure begins to diminish. And the joy of the happiness that God provides begins to well up inside, reminding ourselves of the cost that Jesus paid for us and the joy that is one day going to come of the hope of our eternal life. And third, and this should tell us something, the way Jesus defeated temptation when he was tempted, he quoted scripture that he had hidden in his heart. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so often when we're tempted, the way, the escape hatch that God provides is quoting scripture. You may even need to quote it out loud. That's fine. Your coworkers may think you're crazy, but that's okay. You'll be a crazy Christian. That's right. So hide God's word in your heart. Have scripture memorized. Don't wait for those moments of temptation that you're, oh, what am I going to do? Have those words hidden in your heart. And so, if you ever see me, I have always some business cards. I collect business cards from people, and because I meet a lot of people. And on the back, as I meet that person, I'll just scribble down a verse that maybe the Lord brought to me that day. And I'll try and commit that verse to memory. And so I've got 5 or 6 of them here, scriptures that I've committed to memory to help me in times of temptation, scriptures that I memorized way back when I was really struggling with my anger thing, things directly related to dealing with anger. I memorized these, hid them in my heart. I carried them around for weeks and months. And when I'd feel myself get tempted, I'd either quote them out loud or in the times before I had them memorized, I'd just sit there and flip through them. And you know what? By the time I got to the 3rd or 4th or 5th one, the temptation was gone and I was able to deal with it. So that might be a particular way that you memorize scripture. I know a lot of you tell me you can't memorize scripture. And I know there are those who have physical impairments and disabilities that make it very difficult. But the vast majority of us can. It's a discipline. It's about learning to do it. It's about repeating it over and over again. And just putting those scriptures in your pocket. And every time you reach in there, pull them out and just quote them over in your mind. After a while, you'll begin to say them. And here's the real cool thing. Even if you don't have the verse totally memorized, the Spirit of God who lives in you, in the moment of that temptation, he'll bring that scripture to mind. You're like, wait, I didn't even have that memorized. Where did that come from? That was the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, enabling you to fight that specific temptation. So if there's an area that you struggle with in your life, just call me. I'll be glad to give you a list of scriptures that you can study and memorize and start to bring to your mind in those moments of temptation when you're feeling weak and vulnerable to the temptation, that those scriptures will be in your arsenal to help fight against the temptations that come. Fourth way to walk in the Spirit is cultivate spiritual fruit. Brother Jerry talked about this all week last week, and so I don't want to belabor his point, but it is an important one. It's one of the positive things we can do. We need to say no to sin. We need to crucify sin for sure. But the positive side to that is cultivating the spiritual fruit in our lives, the fruits of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Start with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers. Maybe there's an area in your life that's a real challenge for you. Maybe you're a glum person where you always see the glass is half empty. Well, then focus on the fruit of joy in your life and being grateful and thankful for the things that God has done. Maybe you deal with anxiousness and nervousness and weariness. And so you might memorize a bunch of scriptures about peace and just allow the peace of God to come over you, that it begins to be a fruit that's evident to people around you. Maybe you're a fly-off-the-handle kind of guy where somebody can just push your buttons. And so for you, patience is one that you need to work on, that when somebody does push your buttons, you count to 1,000 before you think about an answer. So each of these fruit is important for us. Cultivate those things in your life. And if you know that's not something that's evident in you, then be intentional about trying to build those things into your life, that you're letting go of those things and allowing the Holy Spirit through his power to lead you and to guide you into what you're saying. I want to read his story is a little bit long, but it gives you a real idea of what it looks like to cultivate spiritual fruit. So listen carefully. This is from a book by Chuck Swindoll. So he's one of America's pastors. He's been a pastor for over 40 years, maybe even 50 years by now. And he talks about in this illustration for him what it looks like to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He says this, as I write these words, I'm at 30,000 feet. It's 5:45 p.m. on a Saturday, and it should only be 4:15. The airliner that I was scheduled to be on was an hour and a half late, and people are grumpy on this plane. Some are downright mad. Flight attendants are apologizing. They're promising extra booze to take the edge off some of the cantankerous passengers. And to complicate matters, a Japanese gentleman across the aisle has seemed to had a nosebleed and they can't get it stopped, and he doesn't speak any English. So now the food is late, we're all starved and we're hungry. The lady on my left has a cold and she's been sneezing like crazy. I've timed her, the sneezes are every 90 seconds. It's something like a dying calf in a hailstorm or a bull moose with one leg up in the air. Oh yeah, and one more thing. The sports channel that was provided to take the edge off for us just broke down, and so now we have to all listen to dead air silence. He says it's a flying zoo. He continues, it all started with the delay, mechanical trouble, they said, which was inexcusable according to a number of passengers. He says, frankly, I'd rather given them the time to fix it before they tried to fix it in midair. Me too. So in the midst of this kind of situation, Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit comes to mind. What's it look like for me right now, 30,000 feet in the air, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? Love. I need to love this lady who's sneezing incessantly beside me. Joy. When they took away the only means of entertainment that we had, I can still be joyful. Peace. Everybody else is in a panic and frustrated. I have the peace of God with me. Patience. When we've been irresistibly delayed, I can be patient. Kind. We're all on the edge and we're hungry, and I can be kind to everyone on the flight. I can be good to others around me when everybody else is in an uproar. Faithful. When everything inside of us tells us to take our case before the flight attendants, I can be faithful to the Lord. Gentle. When the flight attendants scowls at me, I can still be gentle with her. And self-control. When I've lost it inside, I can let the Spirit lead me instead. So here's a guy who's been a pastor for a long time and has learned how to cultivate those fruit of the Spirit, even in the midst of a very difficult and challenging situation. We all could write pages like that of what it means for us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in the challenging times of our lives. And then the fifth step to walk in the Spirit is to develop humility. Paul says in verse 26, let us not become boastful. That's bragging about things that we've accomplished or proud of the things that we've done. That we shouldn't challenge one another or be envying one another. We want the Spirit of God to deal with the pride that's with all of us. All of us have pride at times. And pride can be a good thing. We're proud of our children and their accomplishments. We're proud of our spouses for a promotion at work. We're proud of the things that we've been able to do by God's grace in our lives. But when it becomes arrogant, when it becomes boastful, when it becomes the point where it's overwhelming, we're taking control in our flesh and not allowing the Spirit who has taken control of us to say, it's only by God's provision and blessing and grace that I'm able to do anything that I could do. And so we cultivate this idea of humility and tranquility in our minds and our hearts, setting aside being boastful. So Chuck Swindoll says this, if you want to walk by the Spirit, here's his summary statement. One sentence. How do I walk by the Spirit? He says this, pursue God's will, His desires, His calling, no matter what the cost. So I just want to take a few moments now to pray. This is maybe one of the most practical and applicational sermons I've preached in a long time. You saw me give you an example of what it's like to yield control to the Holy Spirit. So I want to invite you to do that now in your own way, in your own words, in your own time before the Lord. If it suits your purpose, you can get down on your knees right where you are. You don't have to get on your knees. But maybe the Spirit of God, as a show of submission to Him, would have you get on your knees right before Him right now. If it helps you, put your hands in the air, again, as a sign of praise and submission to the Lord, and saying, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. So God, today I yield control to you. Whatever that looks like to you in your time with God, take 2 or 3 minutes now. We'll just get the whole congregation quiet. Allow you to have time before the Lord. And then when everybody's had an opportunity, I'll come back and close this in prayer at the end. God, earlier you heard us pray and sing, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, how I need you. And so, Lord, we hear your word today calling us to sign over our lives to you, to give control. And Lord, confession, some of us are control freaks and we don't like letting go. It's hard for us. We want to drive the bus. We want to be in charge. But that's not how we walk by the Spirit. God, some of us, myself included, have chosen pleasure over happiness. We've made a temporary moment of satisfaction the goal, instead of long-lasting happiness, real, deep, soul-satisfying happiness that results in unending peace and joy with you. And far too often, Lord, we've steered the path of our lives away from happiness toward pleasure. Forgive us for that, Father. Steal our hearts today, Lord, by these 5 steps that all of us can take to walk in your Spirit. God, help us to see the battle that we face of flesh and spirit-controlled life every day. God, I pray for us to yield control to the power that you've given to every one of us who is in Christ, that we're yours. So God, we turn it over to you right now. Now, Lord, for some of us in our minds, it might even help to just picture a piece of paper where we're literally signing our names and handing it over to you and saying, God, take control of my life. By Holy Spirit, lead me. I choose, Lord, to walk with you. God, help us to not be defeated by those moments of times when we do slip into pleasure. Help us to come right back to your throne of grace, confess that sin, have it forgiven, and then recommit to walking by your Spirit. God, we know the enemy would love nothing more once he's caught us in a moment of pleasure to keep us there. So help us, Lord, to confess that, come right back to you, and to keep pursuing you deeply and intently and passionately. And Lord, I feel burdened to just pray now, Lord, for those that can't do it on their own. They're trying, but they just keep running up against failure. To find someone else to come alongside and help them, to be an encourager, to stand somebody beside who can pray with and for them, be a mentor, an encourager, someone who will love and care for them, they can confess to and help hold accountable to. So Lord, whoever that is, Lord, help them to find somebody in our church or somebody in their family or their small group or men's group or women's group to have the guts to literally say, I can't do this. I need somebody to help me do this. And so Lord, provide somebody in their life and Lord, give them the courage to come and see me if they don't know somebody who can walk alongside. I'll find somebody who can do that for them and be that personal flesh that can be there for them and love them and care for them and support them through it. Thank you, God, for the calling of your word toward walking by your power and being led by your Spirit. Now, Lord, hear our prayers as Brother Elder Jeff Miller comes to lift up our prayers of intercession to